All right. What a way to start the evening off, right? Some good stuff. If you have your Bible, you can open it to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. If you have your cell phone, you're using the Bible app, John chapter 8. If you're using an iPod and you've been trying for the first half of the night to figure out the church's Wi-Fi, I'm sorry. I cannot give it out. But there's a J in it. You're like, I already tried Jesus. What are you doing? Jesus isn't in the Wi-Fi pass code. Hopefully Jesus is in our lives. John chapter 8. Blessed by the evening. Propaganda shared some good stuff. We'll go ahead and read, if we could, John chapter 8, starting in verse 1. We're going to read the first 11 verses. It says, "And everyone went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?' This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No, no one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" Will you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we ask right now, as we have opened up your word and we have read it, that you would do a mighty work by your Spirit in our midst this evening. Lord, we desire for you to be present, doing a work of healing broken hearts, of forgiving people of their sin, of washing away guilt and shame. And so we ask right now for you to move mightily for your name's sake. God, we know this whole evening, this whole gathering and coming together is to exalt the name of Jesus and to see what Jesus has done. And that is, Jesus has died for us that we might be forgiven, that we might be made right with you. And so, Lord, I surrender now this time as your word is preached, as we work through it. We ask, God, that you, by your Spirit, would do a work in our midst and that you would be honored and that you would be glorified and that there would be many come to believe and to trust in Christ and be forgiven and made new. And so we surrender to you now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. One of the great things about these concerts that we have now in our day and age is the cell phone, right? I mean, you look back on concerts way back. Well, we got to be careful. There's the lighter, right? You know, now you've got the digital lighter. You can just hold it up and flash it back and forth. But one of the things about the cell phone, right, is you got to get a picture to post later. Right? Like, everybody's going to know where you were at tonight. Like, I saw propaganda. You did a quick little maybe 8-second video for later. You've got a picture that later on this evening, you're going to sit down on your Instagram account. You're going to look through your pictures, pick the perfect one, crop it perfectly, find the perfect filter, right, to make it even more stunning, hashtag it up, and then send it out and wait for likes for days, right? You have that going, that whole idea of, I want to get it out. And I was doing some looking, and Instagram has been around for a while. Facebook recently had purchased them for $1 billion. Talk about dropping some dough, right? Even Instagram said that at the end of last year that they had 300 million users on their site. 300 million people. Now, out of that, one of the common hashtags on Instagram is a hashtag called no filter. And what it is, it's when somebody really wants to show off how good their view is, how good their situation is, that it is so perfect, there's no need for any of the 20, 25 Instagram filters to make it look better. And so they take it and they post it with the tag, no filter. Now, I realized in this no filter hashtag, there's kind of some common things that come up. One of the common things in the no filter hashtag is, you know, landscapes, scenery, sunrises, sunsets, oceans, all of these amazing pictures of nature. And it's sent hashtag no filter, which also means, hey, check out where I am and you're not. What's up now? One of the other common things that is hashtag no filter is food. Right? You've got that view of somebody who's sitting there right in front of them. You can tell that they are going to eat enough calories for like 3 or 4 weeks in one setting, right? There it is, a In-N-Out double-double. The patties are glistening. The cheese is melted. I mean, it's animal style. It's presented on that red tray, right? Hashtag no filter. Perfect, doesn't need anything. Some of you are like, well, I don't like burgers. All right. The 24-pound Chipotle burrito, double wrapped, right? You're like, you put your hand in the picture for comparison. Like, look at this thing. One of the other things that I notice is common in that aspect of posting and showing that, like, hey, this is perfect, is hashtag no filter, the selfie. Right, like you see people, and it's kind of interesting because there's a little bit of a theme with this idea of like hashtag no filter, a selfie. It's so commonly communicating this, right? Like they look in the mirror, you look in the mirror, you're like, man, I look so good today. The world has got to see me. Hashtag no filter. Here's something interesting, though, is how many of those selfies are taken in public restrooms? I'll tell you right now, you need to change out the hashtag no filter and put in like hashtag sanitize your phone. Or what about this? You know, hashtag, that's really awkward. You're in a public restroom. What were you doing before you took this picture? Hashtag crop out the stall door in the background. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm on a level. I'm going to come out. I'm going to put it all out on the table right now. And you're like, you take selfies in the back? No, I don't. I'm thankful for the Instagram filters. For a couple reasons. I take horrible pictures, but I'm not the most photogenic man in the world, right? I'm no Brad Pitt, George Clooney, One Direction band member, Zayn Lee. I'm just not. I'm thankful for the filter. I found myself even this week as I'm taking pictures. My wife and I were out celebrating 13 years of marriage, and it's like, hey, let's memorize. Let's take pictures. Yeah, thank you. That's awesome. I'm taking pictures, and I'm like, man, she looks amazing. Is there a way just to filter me? I'm like pasty white and I'm thankful for them. I think, though, we come to God's word and we look at something that we have a tendency to do in our own life is we try to filter things. We want society to see us beyond reality. We want to only show our good side. We want to make sure that we take maybe hundreds of photos before we pick just that one because we don't want people to see that we're hurting. We don't want people to see that we have a need. We don't want people to see that we're struggling. You know, one of the filters that we can have a tendency to use is the filter of laughter. I read a proverb this week, Proverbs 14, verse 13. Solomon wrote this, "Laughter can conceal a heavy heart, but when laughter ends, the grief remains." And you can have that moment. You feel so down and out by the decisions you're making. You feel so crushed by the failures in your life, but you just laugh it away. And you and your friends, you just laugh. And maybe they even look at you. You know, you've got a great attitude. You can laugh. But when you get in the car and the door's shut, the laughing stops. That grief just rushes back in. And you're overwhelmed with the fact that when you take away all of the filters and you're just real before God, there's a need for change in your life. What I'd like to do is I'd like to show you in this section of Scripture kind of two selfies, two pictures, two possible Instagram posts, and we're going to post them with no filter. And it really reveals who we are and what takes place in our own life. The first post would be a post of a woman. A female would make the first post, and in all reality, even though it's posted with no filter and many would see it, very few, if they read the caption, would like it. We come in and we see in verse 2, it says, "Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him and sat down and taught, and he taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was in adultery in the very act.' Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned or put to death. But what do you say?" See, in this first post, maybe the caption would be "caught in a condemning act." We all know those awkward moments where large groups of people are together and then something happens that shifts attention. It happens kind of often in restaurants, right? There you are in the restaurant and there's a noise level to the restaurant as there is the conversation between friends and loved ones. There is this rhythmic beat of forks and knives that are hitting the plates as food is being consumed. But then there's one poor server that a dish slips off their tray and it shatters on the floor. And in a moment, all the noise is sucked out of the room, right? What just happened? If it's me in the restaurant with one of my four children, they knock something over. That's what happened. But in a moment, all the attention moves. That's what takes place here in the beginning part of John chapter 8. Jesus has come into the temple court to do what he does, and that is teach the people. Now, there's something about Jesus. When he comes in and he comes in to share, crowds of people came. You could even see within the text that they surrounded him. They gave him their undivided attention. Jesus was known that when he spoke, people hung on his word. They were in amazement with the authority and the power in which he spoke. And so this crowd is around and they're paying attention to Jesus. But then off in the distance, a woman is being dragged in. A woman's being dragged in, disheveled, hair kind of undone, and she is cast into the midst, standing, surrounded by all of these people. You know what happens in that moment? Everybody's staring at her. It's kind of one of those moments, like my wife has described to me, it's kind of like you're getting ready to see a car accident and you don't want to look, but you can't help but look, right? And stare. That's what's going on as this woman is thrown into this scene in the middle of Jesus' teachings. And these leaders of the people have no shame in saying this woman was just caught in the act of adultery. And not Jesus like, the rumor says, you know, her homegirls are reporting, her social media feed, we got some IMs that reveal it. No, we watched, we came in on this. I mean, she goes from 50 shades of something to in the midst of this group, the darkness of her crime shadowing her, and everybody sees her. She's caught in the act. There's no filter on this. Everything's put out there. There's nothing missing. It says that she was caught. They snatched her. They threw her in. And what is it about this? As we see this filter removed, it's not on the big screen. It's not with all of its excitement. It's not with all of its pleasure. It's out there for all to see. And we find something being caught in the act. Why is she condemned? Because she didn't live up to the standard. Do you see what the leaders did? Is they thrust her into the middle. They quote the law. The law of Moses commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? She's caught in this condemning act. Why is she condemned? Because the standard of her living is not up to par. As I've told you, and I talk often because it's where I'm at in life, I have four daughters, and we're getting into this new phase in life when our children are getting old enough to ride the big rides at theme parks. I mean, we were like just stuck on It's a Small World and Pirates of the Caribbean. Yo, oh, yo, it's a small world. Till we finally realized that one of our younger children, little Reagan that just turned 4, we're like, wait a minute. I think you're tall enough for Matterhorn. I think you're tall enough for Space Mountain. Now, Reagan is one of the most shy little girls. If I took her on Space Mountain, it would crush her. I've got some wisdom by God's grace on that one. But there's that moment. I remember we were walking by and we saw the standard for the ride, 40 inches. And it's like, Reagan, I think you're tall enough. And so what do we do as parents? We grab her and we like throw her over there. Right? I think we did it with our daughter Addie and didn't realize like she was 8 or 6 inches taller. And so she hit that standard all right. I'm tall enough, Dad. Sorry, baby. We'll get you an ice cream. But we get Reagan right there. And it's like, Reagan, stand up tall. Put your back. Okay, come on. Stand up tall. Like, take a deep breath. Really get your neck out there. Okay, come on. Let's fluff your hair. I think you're tall enough. Does the guy say you're tall enough? And she looks up at the guy. Am I tall enough to go on the swings at California Adventure? It's scary, but am I tall enough? I'll do it. And guess what she found out? She was tall enough. She met the standard. You talk to her, she's like, yeah, I went on the big swings. I'm tall enough. You know, God has set a spiritual standard for each and every one of us that we don't measure up to. There's no time in our life where we'll be morally tall enough for God's standard. It's perfection. You even find in this woman, this like first post when it's all down, she's caught in a condemning act. But what makes it condemning? That she doesn't live up to the standard that God had set. It comes in and says, the law of Moses has said that this is worthy of stoning or death. The Bible would say the wages of our sin, that is not living up, not measuring up to God's standard, is death. The Bible makes it clear to us that every single one of us, we know that there is a law, a standard, a spiritual height requirement that God has set on us. The Bible would say, Paul speaking in Romans chapter 2, that God has put in their hearts His law, that we know when we're doing right and we know when we're doing wrong. It's kind of why there's that difference when we saw the Nature Channel and the lion who pounces a zebra to eat the zebra. We don't stand up and go, murderer. We go, that's just a lion being a lion. But when another man takes another man's life, it's not up to the standard within us. And we say guilty. This woman is literally taken up to the standard of perfection and found wanting by everybody. Her cut down, her shortness is that of adultery. Jesus makes it clear, in the text. She was sleeping with a man that was not her husband. She was sleeping with another woman's man. And you might go like, I'm cool on that one, right? It's like, I'm not even married. But when the Bible speaks of adultery, it goes on to any type of sexual sin, which is sex outside of marriage, whether it's extramarital or it's premarital, whether it's pornography, whether it's fooling around, whether it's like, it's just a weekend wife kind of thing. God has set His standard. Jesus even went this way with it. He goes, hey, I say if you lust in your heart over a woman, you're guilty of adultery. Too long as you're scanning through posts. Too much of a pause or a particular link that you go to. We're not up to the standard. You might even go, I don't know, that's kind of questionable. One of the other parts of that spiritual standard is lying. Let's just be honest. Can we, like, how many of you have lied before in your life, you know, ever? Right? Yeah, some of you are like, I am not a participant. It happens. We don't live up to God's standard. This woman's caught in this condemning act, not living up to the standard. And you find that it's all laid open before Jesus, as the Bible declares. There is nothing that we do that is not naked and bare before God. And what we do in the secret will be proclaimed from the rooftop. There's nothing we say, there's nothing that we do that is just between you and them, just between your group, just within the boundaries of your family. God is aware of it and He sees it all. Notice when you're caught in the condemning act, when you don't live up to the standard, I think there's three practical points to see. One, you're guilty. I mean, Jesus is even honest in this at the end of the verse. Like, hey, go and sin no more. Jesus realizes, yeah, you messed up. You didn't live up to the standard. I think of one of the other things, sin can leave you embarrassed. You know, I've seen that just in, even in the rides, you know. What, I'm not tall enough yet? I'm not? Like, I'm practicing at home. I'm not tall enough. I mean, it can leave you embarrassed. Will you put yourself in the shoes of this woman? My heart breaks for her. She's cast in. All eyes are on her. The embarrassment's so great that all the color has literally been sucked out of her face. It's as if her body is shutting down, not knowing what to do in this moment. Everybody looks at her and think about the names that she would be called from this moment. Think about the comments that would be made. Think about the look she would be getting from this moment if she makes it out alive. I mean, just think about where she's at in this time and in this place, utterly embarrassed. I can't help but think, though, but she's a daughter of a dad and a mom. But what about the fact that, you know, she could someday be the wife of her husband's youth? She's friends to people there. But she's embarrassed in this moment. Sin will take you on a joy ride until your life ends in death. The third thing you see, it leads to death. Remember what the responsibility, what the outcome was. It says, hey, this woman should die. But there's something amazing here. Jesus has this ability to wash away your guilt. Jesus has this ability to take away your embarrassment, and Jesus has this great ability to raise you from the dead. Here's what I think is so incredible about this section of Scripture. Don't miss it. There's something that comes up over and over again. Jesus stoops down on the ground and he writes something. People all the time spend like, what did Jesus write? We simply don't know. But think about it. We know that this woman is standing in the midst of the people. The teacher is there. I think the attention shifts. In a moment, all the eyes on, what's the teacher doing? I couldn't help but think of this woman. Maybe she's just looking down on the ground in embarrassment. But what does Jesus do as he bends down on the ground? He puts everybody in that same plane, looking down at the ground. You know the great thing? He'll shift that attention. The great truth that Jesus stooped. Jesus didn't just stoop down to the ground for you and me. Jesus stooped down out of heaven to earth for you and me. Jesus stooped out of paradise to death on a cross for you and me. We may be caught in a condemning act, but look at the gracious work of Jesus. You may go, I've never been caught though. I'm legit. Matter of fact, you came in here because propaganda's here. No other reason because, hey, let's level. When it comes to the church, this religious organization kind of thing, it's just filled with a bunch of hypocrites. And that's where you're at. Like, I'm not going to come in. A bunch of hypocrites. All they want is my money. They just want to control my life and tell me what to do and what not to do. A bunch of hypocrites. There are hypocrites. But here's the radical thing. I think if you look at the second post that comes up with these, yeah, these religious leaders, there is a hypocrisy in their life. But let's be honest, there is a hypocrisy in all of our lives. And we seem to fly off the handle whenever we are greeted with hypocrisy. But isn't it amazing how blind we are to hypocrisy in our own life? I mean, I can just think when it comes to hypocrisy, I mean, think about it. Lance Armstrong. Tom Brady, you're like, well, hey, be careful. Look at what comes in next. You see in verse 6, it says, this they said, testing him. These are the religious leaders. They're scribes and Pharisees. That they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So, look at verse 7. I like this. So when they continued asking him, they're like children. Please, can I? What? What are you going to do? What can you do? Can I get it? Can I do it now? Can I? Right? Stop it now. Jesus doesn't do what I do. Look at what he does. He raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience. Did you hear that in verse 9? Being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. Yeah, hypocrisy is one of the biggest turnoffs in Christianity. But I think sometimes it can also be one of the biggest excuses to not looking unto Jesus, the founder of Christianity, in whom you find absolutely no hypocrisy. Yeah, we see these religious leaders. They're called scribes and Pharisees. You ready to hear something about the scribes that will, in the words of propaganda, melt your face off? Right? They could read. Yeah. Can you say, whoa? You're not feeling it. Maybe I need the DJ to drop a beat. No. They could read. Specifically, God's law, they would spend their life reading it and interpreting it. The Pharisees, religious leaders of their day, that you saw them, like, look at them. They're so righteous. They're so perfect. Even Jesus, in kind of making a poke at them, said in his Sermon on the Mount, hey, your righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. So they're to look on the outside so great, so perfect, so wonderful. But Jesus comes in and Jesus calls them out. In Matthew 23, one of the most common titles he gave them was hypocrites. You hypocrites, you hypocrites, you hypocrites. You look all good on the outside, but you're nothing more than dead, rotting corpses on the inside. You hypocrites. But have you ever smelt the stench of your own hypocrisy? Like, we miss it. We think so many times, right, that like, everything's good, I'm doing okay. I mean, we kind of live by this type of philosophy. When you look at these scribes and Pharisees and their hypocrisy, you see that their hypocrisy really comes from them kind of following their mind, following their heart. You know how common that is, right? You've just got to follow your heart. The motivational message for the day, just follow your heart. I read one little motivational poster. It said this, follow your heart regardless of the consequences. Some of you are training right now with a man that makes Bob Harper on Biggest Loser look like a wimp. And your heart is telling you to eat 4 packs of Oreos. But the consequences are keeping you away because he will break you. Here's another one, this follow your heart mentality. It comes from Throwback Thursday, I guess, Paula Abdul. Break the rules, stand apart, ignore your head. And guess what? Follow your heart. What about this one? It's kind of philosophy of the world. Just follow your heart, be you. Sometimes you have to stop thinking so much and just go where your heart takes you. You come and you compare that to the scripture. You come and you see what happens and look at this. You don't need to follow your heart, but you need a change of heart. Not to follow your heart, but a change of heart. You find in this second post, the caption would maybe be a convicted conscience. Follow your heart. You know what the Bible says? Look at this. The heart is wicked. You may go like my outside, like, I'm doing good. I'm even balancing it out. I mean, come on. I've got to be getting some moral stature here. I'm doing more good than bad. But the Bible comes in and says, hey, you want to follow your heart? You want to live by that? The Bible says the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine the secret motives. The radical thing is we can do things that on the outside look so good, but they come from a corrupt heart. It's so wonderful. Look at the good I'm doing. Look at how I'm helping people. But then you go away and your heart is revealed. Oh, I do it because it makes me feel good. Oh, I'm with these people because it makes me look so much better when I'm with them than when I'm not. There's a selfishness. There's a wickedness. These scribes, these Pharisees, look at where they're at. They have a heart that is wicked. Their very conscience brings a conviction. You find in this, look at verse 6. This they said, testing him. They brought this woman in, the radical thing, this poor woman caught in this condemning act, embarrassed, set out by savages to be killed. She's nothing more than bait to try to trap Jesus. It says they wanted to test him. They wanted to try to trap him. They wanted to accuse him of something wrong. And even in the midst of their doing it, just how off they are, how hypocritical they are, with the same hypocrisy that's present in every one of us in our wicked heart, they twisted God's scripture. When they quote Moses' law, they say, hey, she should be stoned. That's not really how it reads in Deuteronomy and in Leviticus. The great thing about God's word, biblically, God's word is an equal opportunity offender. We're all guilty. The man should have been there just as much as the woman. Both of them are responsible, but in this moment, just the woman. In their wicked heart, they want to test, they want to trap, they want to twist. Think about it for a minute. You may think like, oh, I'm a good person, but have you done what they've done and twisted God's word? The Bible might say it's wrong, but that's an outdated book, and I haven't really had any fallout from it. It must be okay. I'll go a little bit further until maybe there's a consequence, and then I'll take it seriously. You're twisting the scripture. You might say this, oh, the Bible is so judgmental, and I really need to do something for me. I need to follow my heart. Regardless of the consequences. What about this? Did God really say? You're quoting the Bible. It's just you're quoting Satan. Did God really say it? I mean, it's kind of like a gray area. I mean, God really say I shouldn't do that? I mean, like, really, did he really mean that in that moment? Look at what you're doing. There is a hypocrisy. There is a wicked heart. Listen to the heart of these men. Merrill C. Tinney says this, the whole attitude towards both the woman and Jesus was one of cruelty. She, just disheveled and sullen, was catapulted into the center of a public assembly. And her sin was shouted aloud for all to hear. There was not one syllable spoken concerning salvaging her. Guilty as she was merely the bait for the trap by which they hoped to take Jesus. The utter heartlessness of their captors was as immoral as was the promiscuity of the woman. You may not have cheated on your wife or cheated on your husband, but that hypocrisy, that wicked heart within you, we're all just as guilty. They're trying to test Jesus. Now get this, this is kind of interesting. They think they have a question for Jesus where they can trap him. They can corner him, kind of catch him between a rock and a hard place. Oh, they got this, okay, Jesus, this is what the law says. She should die. What do you think we should do? In their mind, there's only two answers. One, let's be obedient to the law and uphold it in its perfection. And we should have this woman killed. And in doing that, cause all of Rome to be in uproar that this man would take on capital punishment when they had no right whatsoever. Ha, we got him. On the other end, oh, if he gets all softy and compassionate and says, no, we don't get to do this, there's no way he could be this promised one from God. He's undercutting God's word and God's truth. We can turn him over and we'll rip him to pieces. We'll stone him and we'll have all right to do it. So they think they got him. What does Jesus do? He writes on the ground. And what do they do? Come on, what do you say? What do you say? Ha, ha, ha. What's your answer? What's your answer? One or two? One or two? A or B? A or B? Ha, 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 ha. Do, 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 do. Come on, right? They want their answer. They want it. Look at what Jesus does. Jesus lets you know this. You can't punk Jesus. You honestly cannot punk Jesus. He gets up and he says in verse 7, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And look at what verse 9 reads. Being convicted by their conscience. They were aware of their own wrong. He was about sin, just fine. Whatever one of you first, whoever's perfect, throw the first stone. And the Spirit of God, there's this move that comes. They're convicted by their own conscience. Their heart is revealed. They literally, it's this idea of that they are made aware of what they really look like, being challenged by God to turn from it. Aware, they're convicted by their conscience. They're literally, they see in that moment their hearts. It's all exposed to them. I realize this awareness. I've seen it, and you realize this with children. As you have children, you realize that they do things you do. But you don't realize there's certain things that you do. I've learned all kinds of things by myself, about myself, by watching my children. A few months ago, my wife, she called me from the back part of the house, and she called me from one of the girls' bedrooms, and she goes, "Chris, I need you." Now, we all know as men, the way your wife calls you means a lot, right? If she's like, "Hey, baby," that's different than calling me by my first name, "Chris, I need you." And so I'm like pumping myself up. I'm going to go into something, and I start walking down the hall, and she goes, "Hey, your child," which is even further proof, right, that I'm walking into something. Your child, that little one, Finley, she has just ripped out all the drawers. She has taken all of the clothes out. They are everywhere. I just spent all day yesterday cleaning them out, folding everything. All the laundry is done, and she ripped it all out. And I'm like, "I got this." I walk into the bedroom, turn a corner to see my naked 2-year-old sitting on a pile of clothes. And you know what she says? "Chris, I got this." My conscience was aware of what I looked like. I was like, I'm laughing in the hall, and I'm like, "All right, dad time. Finley, it's dad to you, girl." Right? You know, but what happened in that moment? I was aware of what I look like. I was aware of what I say. I was aware of what I do. Notice this. They were aware of all of it, but in a convicting way that was this. It's wrong. You have got to turn from it. And they realized it. But sadly, you know what they did? They did what maybe some of you might do tonight. They walked out. They were tiptoeing in their sandals. Away. It says they walked out. They tiptoed their way out. They left. They tried to get away from it instead of correcting it. Some of you in that realization, you're coming to the point of, yeah, I have not lived up to the standard. I have done wrong. And tonight, you may be one who walks away from correcting it, walks away from changing it, walks away from realizing that Jesus died for it and can forgive you of it. The radical twist here, that walking away can look in some of your lives, just that idea. It's the reason why you're getting drunk multiple times a week, because it just gives you a moment of numbness. Instead of dealing with it. I mean, it could be the moment or the reason, just the high that kind of allows everything to shift away. But when it comes down to it, don't walk away from it. Because notice how Jesus deals with both of these no filter posts. He comes in and he ministers to this woman as she walks away. And we pick up and we see that there can be a clearing from condemnation. You can be cleared. You can be washed. You can be forgiven. You can be changed tonight. It says in verse 10, look at this. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of you? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she says. And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." You know, the great truth of this is the fact that tonight Jesus can clear out all of the skeletons in your closet. I want to show you three things about how amazing Jesus is to clear this condemnation. Three things that Jesus can do as you realize, yeah, I haven't lived up to the standard, but you can look unto Jesus to see how he has dealt with that void, that spiritual shortness on the cross to die for you, that if you come unto him confessing your wrongdoing and believing in him, he will save you, he will forgive you, he will make you a new creation in Christ. The first thing you see about Jesus, you see that Jesus loves. He loves this woman. Remember, you think about it, she's cast in. What is she going to be called in the town? What is she going to be called in their community? Oh, that prostitute, that easy one, that hooker, that trash. But what does Jesus call her? Woman. You're like, I don't know if that translates well. I mean, woman, you're like, that kind of gets me in trouble. But understand it in Jesus' terms. It's very dear. It's very affectionate. So much so that when Jesus is hanging on the cross and he gives attention to his own mother, he calls her woman. This woman that in our idea would be like, get away, stay away, don't be around. Notice the love that Jesus has for her. Jesus doesn't call her by what she's done or what she's doing. Jesus is able to look at her with a love and go, hey, woman, look at her like he would his own mother that birthed him in this love. Do you understand the love of Jesus? That he not only verbally expresses it, but that he physically showed it, and that he died for you, that he doesn't want to just say to you, woman or man, but he wants you in his Father's kingdom for you to be called a son of God or a daughter of God. And he has demonstrated this love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus said this, there's no greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. And then Jesus went off and he died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you see the love Jesus has for you? Even though you've been labeled, you've been titled, you've been looked at by the wrong that you've done, Jesus wants to come to you and say, hey, welcome, family member. I love you so much that I died in your place. Which leads to the second thing, not only his love, but his forgiveness. He forgives. Look at what he comes in and he tells the woman, neither do I condemn you. They were these religious leaders, which are much like us. They were damning and condemning this woman. They were looking down on her. She needed to get it. It made them feel so much better. But notice what Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. John would write earlier in his gospel in John chapter 3, verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And that's what Jesus wants to do here. Neither do I condemn you. Do you know the Bible says the wage of sin is death? We are all condemned in our sin to die. We are all in our sin condemned. We are separated from God, but Christ has bridged that gap with his death on the cross, and he can forgive you of anything you've done. Do you understand the extent in which Jesus has gone to forgive you? You may feel that you are so lost in such darkness, but do you understand that Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and he will come to you in your darkness where you've been groping for a way out like a little child trapped in her room at night, and his light will set you free. You may be so morally starved. There's such wickedness. There's such guilt. There's such shame in your life. You go, I've done so much wrong. Do you understand that Jesus is the bread of life in which he calls for you to come unto him and to partake of his work, and he will restore you with his righteousness? You may go, I'm just so guilty. I'm so filthy in all of my wrongdoing. I mean, this cannot be washed. Do you know that Jesus, out of him flows torrents of living water? Do you know that Jesus shed his blood? He gave his life to forgive you. Though your sins are as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. The blood of Jesus was shed. The life of Christ was given in your place that you might be forgiven. And the third thing is Jesus changes. Listen to what he says in verse 11. Go and sin no more. The New Living puts it this way. Jesus declared, go now and leave your life of sin. It's a call of repentance. Jesus is willing to offer change as this woman responds. Jesus goes, okay, I love you, woman. I can forgive you. I'm not going to condemn you. I came to save you. And he says, I can change you. Go and sin no more. Leave this life of sin. He puts it out in all that he's done on the cross, that if we would recognize our guilt and our wrongdoing, but we would understand that God sent his perfect, beloved, holy Son to be brutally murdered and crucified for my wrongdoing, paying the price of my sin, satisfying the wrath of God, if I would look unto Jesus and confess my sin, trusting in him and turning from my life of sin, he welcomes me into the family, he forgives me, he changes me, he gives me a new start. Do you know Jesus does that? Do you know that Jesus can do that tonight? I've seen this worked out in a man at the church here, and I kind of wrap up with a word of hope in what the Lord can do. God has brought a man into my life about a year and a half ago, who was not a guy that you would see me hanging out with. This is a guy that was raised in downtown LA. He spent his life in the hood. He gangbanged. He did all kinds of things. And he was brought up to the desert here, started coming to the church. And I just saw something just this last week of what God had done. He came, you know, he's trusted Jesus. He's trying to walk with Jesus, and he's working through some things. And he finally came up to my office, and he had a CD a few weeks ago, and I put it in, and he's like, hey, I want you to see like where I came from. And the first picture was him with like a Glock. And I'm like, whoa. And he goes, yeah, you know what we did right after that picture? And he began to tell me of his crimes and his robberies and the things that he would do. We go through him, and he goes, oh, yeah, you see him right there. Yeah, he's 19 years old. He's spent the last 40 years in prison. Oh, the guy in the wheelchair, yeah, we were doing a drive-by. We were shooting up a house. You know, he got hit. He's been in that wheelchair all his life. He goes through, he's like, hey, you know what, we're smoking shroom right there. Woo. And then just this last week, he came up to my office, and he's been going through some things. And he goes, you know, he goes, Chris, I don't have nothing, man. I don't have anything. He goes, I can't even provide for my own children right now. And that's eating me alive, what I'm going through and what I'm facing and stuff. But then this big gangster man that I'm like, man, you're scary. Like, I'm a lover, not a fighter, right? You know what began to happen? Tears welled up in his eyes. And he goes, yeah, I don't have anything. But you know what? I found out I have because I have Jesus. He goes, Jesus made me new. He said, Jesus has forgiven me. He goes, bro, I used to be a murderer, robber, thief. I'd get you. He goes, I'd get you. But Jesus has changed me. I'm forgiven. I'm a new creation in Christ. And he was overwhelmed with joy. And I'm here to tell you tonight, that same work God did in him, he wants to do in you tonight if you have not surrendered to Jesus. Will you bow your heads for a moment of prayer as we go before the Lord and we close our evening out? We have clearly focused on in the scriptures what God says about how we fall short, how we are guilty before God, and how the standard is set so high there's no amount of good we can do to be made right. But we have been comforted by the great work of Christ. We have seen the demonstration of his love, that he died for us, that he said, yeah, I'll step in and take their punishment. I'll pay the price for their sin. And he was brutally murdered for each one of us, that God gave his son, that Jesus suffered on the cross, that the suffering of sin could one day be done away with. And tonight, Jesus wants to forgive, and Jesus wants to change any person that would confess, any person that would surrender. surrender to Christ, any person that would turn from their sin believing that Jesus died for them. And so I put the call out to you. If there's anybody tonight, you want to come to Jesus and be forgiven of your sin. You want to come to Jesus and be made new. You want to come to Jesus and be made whole in the cross and the work of Christ. I encourage you to raise your hand. If there's anybody in here tonight, you need forgiveness. Tonight, you want to surrender your life to Jesus. God bless you in the back. Anybody else? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you on the side. I'm going to ask you to do something and do something publicly. What I'm going to ask you to do publicly is come forward and making a declaration that I want to turn. I want to, as Jesus say, leave my life of sin and come unto Jesus and be received. Don't allow anything to hold you back. Remember that woman that was in the midst of all of those people. You know what you've done, but there are many people in here, they don't know what you've done. But this woman, everything was laid out, and she was publicly seen. But Jesus did not condemn her, but Jesus received her. And so I want to challenge you, for those of you that raised your hand, those of you that didn't, you need to surrender your life to Jesus. You want to come unto to Christ and be saved, to get out of your seats and come forward as we play this song. Don't let anything hold you back. Don't let anything hold you up. For those of you that raised your hand, even if you didn't, come on forward to the family of God. Come on forward to forgiveness. Come on forward to being a new creation in Christ. God bless you. God bless you.
Safe and in your love. Safe and warm in your loving arms. You see me and you know me, and you love me through and through.
Anybody else? Remember, you're coming to Jesus. Remember, you're not coming to condemnation. You're not coming to guilt. You're not coming to shame or embarrassment. But you're coming into new life in Christ. Don't be one who walks out when Jesus wants to receive you. Bless you. Jesus gave the great declaration. Anyone that comes unto me, Jesus said, I'll in no way send away. There's nothing too great, nothing too big, nothing too huge that you've done that's going to shock God. He's aware of it. He says, come, I'll receive you. Bible says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us, to wash us, to cleanse us of our sin. Don't go another day dealing with that when Jesus instantly in a moment because of his work on the cross wants to forgive you of it. Anybody else as we play through the song?
You see me, and you know me, and you love me through and through. You see me, and you know me, and you love me through and through. I find that I'm safe and warm in your loving arms. I find that I'm safe and warm in your loving arms.
Anybody in these last moments, the forgiveness of Jesus is available.
You see me, and you know me, and you love me through and through. You see me, and you know me, and you love me through and through.
Those of you that came forward, I want to encourage you, and I want to lead you in a prayer of confessing your sin, a prayer of confessing that Jesus came and that he died for you. And this prayer, it's not something that's magical, that, okay, hey, if you pray this, it's what makes you right with God. But it's that declaration that you're making with your mouth of your trust in him. And so as we're here, and you're here up front, I'd encourage you just to pray, dear Lord, I know that you sent Jesus to die for me. I know that I've wronged you, that I've sinned, but that you in your love gave Jesus. I confess my sin. I surrender my life to Christ. I turn from my wrongdoing and want to follow you the rest of my days. Help me and strengthen me in Jesus' name. Amen.